We pastored for about 22 years, two different churches, 11 years each, and she's a great pastor's wife. She's a great evangelist wife, and I could not even begin to do what I do without her. I appreciate her faithfulness and my children and my grandchildren. You pray for the Harrison family. They got to go back in the morning. So you pray for them as they go back across the mountain. They got some things at home we've just got to get done. So she's going to head back tomorrow. So you pray for them. Also pray for Nathan. I know you're missing our driver tonight. He's over in Royersville preaching over there for them. They're without a pastor, and so he's filling in. I told him, I said, they may call you the pastor. I have to stay up here. And he said, oh, no. He's scared to death. I tried to get him all nervous today. He's a blessing. He's from Alabama. He hadn't been saved very long when I met him. I was preaching a meeting in his church, and his pastor and I are good friends. His pastor used to be up in Illinois, Brother Steve Hart, and I preached for him up in Jerseyville, Illinois years ago. And then he left there and went over to Terre Haute, Indiana, and I preached a meeting for him while I was there, and then God moved him down to Florida, and this young man got saved down there, well, I guess right before he came. And then I was down there preaching the first meeting Brother Hart had in that church when he took it, and Nathan surrendered to preach. Isn't that a blessing? And boy, God just raised him up. I started praying last year. My wife had traveled quite a bit in Lindsay when I went back in evangelism, and it's just hard on the road. I don't know if you've ever traveled much, but if you travel with a family, I drug my kids around all over the country years ago. When they're small, we could kind of knock them out and put them in the beds, you know. But when they get older, it's just so much. And it gets tired. Some services, meetings I'm in, is morning, afternoon, and night services. And so I decided just to get somebody to drive me in my old age. So I got that young preacher boy. So you pray for him. He's doing good. Pray for him tonight. God will use him to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing to you. Hebrews chapter 3. Why don't you stand? You've been sitting a while. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse number 7. Boy, I praise God, He's been good. Hallelujah. What a blessed Savior we have. I just love Him. We could just stop tonight and just take time and just shout a while and praise Him. That'd be all right. Amen. He's worthy of our praise, and He's been good to us, better than we deserve. We ought to be in hell, every one of us. That's right. I mean, ain't nothing good about us. But I'm glad God saved us, and I'm glad He loves us, and I love Him. Boy, I'm glad He let us be here again tonight. Hebrews 3:7. Follow with me tonight, Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they've not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we're made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I want to take this passage and kind of use this as a springboard, this story that Paul, I believe Paul is the writer of Hebrews. If you don't, that's fine. But nonetheless, the Holy Ghost inspired someone to write this, and it sounds like Paul. But nonetheless, the story here, of course, the entire book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers, those Jews that have been saved and brought out of Judaism. And the entire book of Hebrews really is trying to warn these Jews. They're being drawn back. They're being proselyted to come back into Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell them, he presents to them 13 different times, he uses the word better. He said, Christ is better than Aaron. Christ is better than Moses. And Christ is better than all of these things that in the Old Testament were somewhat of just a shadow, an example, a type of the truth. And of course, the writer goes on to explain how God used all of those Old Testament truths, those Old Testament analogies, and those Old Testament symbolism to paint a truth of what would be whenever Jesus came as the Messiah. All of the blood of bulls and goats that were sacrificed on the altar of the tabernacle and the temple were just a shadow. just a foreview, a preview of what Jesus would do when He came to die. Those bullocks and those goats and turtle doves could never take away sin. Not one drop of blood that was ever shed in the temple or tabernacle could ever take away sin. It only atoned for sin. And the word atonement has the thought of temporary covering or to cover. And all it did, it just put a covering over that sin every year. On the Day of Atonement, God covered the sins by the blood that was sacrificed. But the next year, the high priest had to go back into the tabernacle, back into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle blood to cover the same sins that had been also offered up and sacrificed the year before. And the writer says there was a remembrance every year. Every year remember the same sin, the same sacrifices. But Hebrews goes on to say, but this man, thank God, when he finished his work, Jesus Christ sat down on the right hand of the Father, and we sung the song, one of my favorite songs, I guess it was last night or maybe Monday night, cursed by the law, bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us, what? Once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. And I'm glad salvation is a once for all thing. What Jesus did, it was settled forever. There's no more sacrifice. You can't offer another blood sacrifice. The Jew cannot offer another turtle dove, a bullock, a calf. He cannot put one more drop of blood on the altar to cover his sins. His sins has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, but he has to appropriate it by faith. And the entire book of Hebrews is presenting this whole thing of Jews and Judaism and what Christ provided in His work. But here in chapter 3, He begins to bring us back to this point of why those Jews were allowed to stay in the wilderness for 40 years. And even Paul uses this word in some other books and writings. He says this, he said, they were for our ensample. What God did to Israel was for our example, our ensample. In other words, we can look at how God dealt with Israel and we can see how God deals with us. We can look and see the promises of God, or yea, yea, what God promised Israel, He did, and what God promises us are the same. And how God dealt with Israel when they sinned is how God deals with us when we sin. And the law of God has not changed. If we disobey, we're chastised. They were chastised. And so God uses Israel to paint a picture of how He deals with us. And one of the warnings of Hebrews in chapter 3 is this warning that we would fail to enter in this place called rest. The rest of the child of God. And there's several different rests. There's that death rest. You and I that are opposing, getting close in on our dying time, the time when our life on this earth ends. There's a rest. I believe it's Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. He talks about we rest from our labors. So there's going to come a death rest, but that's not just the rest He's talking about. He's talking about that rest of walking into the kingdom or into that Canaan land of victory, being victorious in this life. When He deals with the Old Testament, we have what we call typologies. And if we were to go back into the Old Testament, Egypt, of course, is always the type of the world. And God shows us how Israel was always being pulled back to Egypt, and Egypt had a hold on them in bondage for 400 years. And God pulled them out, but they still kept talking about going back to Egypt. And then, of course, they pulled out of Egypt across the Red Sea. That's a type of redemption by the blood. Then they come to the wilderness, and at the wilderness, what should have been just about a 10-day journey, according to the Word of God, a 10-day journey turned into 40 years. Why? Because they came to Kadesh Barnea, and God said, Moses, I want you to send 12 spies across the Jordan River, go over there and spy out the land, and said, every place where the foot of you, sole of your foot touches is going to be yours. So 12 spies go over, 12 comes back. Two of them come carrying grapes on a stake. Can you imagine a grapevine and a cluster of grapes so big they carried it on a pole between two men? I mean, them grapes could have been as big as baseballs. Imagine, I don't know. You say, well, you're just imagining things. I tell you what, I believe God had a place of milk and honey when those 12 spies saw that green fertile valley. I've been there in that Jericho Valley. I've seen where they crossed over that southern part of Israel in Jordan. I've seen how it goes from desert to green grass and fertile vineyards. I've seen that. Imagine what those spies must have thought. But as they come back with the
report. Here's these big old goodies. I mean, these big old clusters of grapes. And 10 of them said, man alive. Said, boy, you should have seen how big those giants were. But Joshua and Caleb said, my. You should have seen the grapes. And praise God. It's everything God said it was. And can I just interject this? Just inside the gates of Pearl, it'll be everything God said it was and so much more. They said, man, you can't believe what's across the river. And the 10 said, no, we can't take it. There's just too many obstacles, too many giants. And the 2 says, oh boys, we can take it. Man, I want to get my place. Caleb said, I done picked out my mountain. I done saw my mountain. I'm ready to go. But the unbelief of those 10 spies turned the heart of the entire nation of Israel. And because of that, for 40 years, as the song the brothers sung, they marched around Mount Sinai one more time. And 40 years of going in circles, and they would not enter into Canaan because of unbelief. Well, when you leave Egypt, the world, and you come into the wilderness, then the next place after Kadesh Barnea, the place of decision, then you got to get to that Jordan River. That's that place where you die out to self. You die out to the world. You die out to your flesh. You die out to opinions. You die out to carnal appetites. And you cross over Jordan, and you possess your possession. That's a type of the victorious Christian life. Now, I want to say this before I preach. I believe God's will for every child of God is for us to walk in victory in the land of Canaan. Amen? I know we sing about Canaan being a type of heaven, and that makes good singing, sounds real good at funerals, but the true type of Canaan is the victorious Christian life. When we cross over Jordan, say goodbye to the world, we possess our possession, we begin to walk in victory, we begin to walk in the power of God. And I believe it's God's will. I believe this with all my heart on the teaching of God's Word. I don't believe God wants His people to live defeated. I don't believe God wants you to ride a roller coaster on your way to heaven. I don't believe God wants you in one week, out the next, up one week, down the next, defeated one week, victorious the next. I believe God wants you out of the wilderness. I believe God wants you out of Egypt. I believe God wants you across Jordan. And I believe God wants you to walk in victory. Somebody say amen. Now here's the problem. Here's the problem. There's a whole lot of things that keep us out of Canaan. You believe that? I mean, it didn't take much to keep that crowd out. Just the report of 10 spies turned back possibly 2 million Jews. 1.5 to 2 million Jews wandering in the wilderness. What should have been just a 10-day journey? Now they're going in circles in a wilderness year after year. And God said, I want you to possess Canaan. That's the place He promised Abraham. That's the place Abraham searched for. That's the place where Israel had been promised a possession. But instead of possessing Canaan, they're walking in circles. And I want to say this, there's a whole lot of folks in God's house that's going in circles, living in a spiritual wilderness, going in circles, never amounting to much, have no faith to cross over. They're satisfied where they are. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the wilderness. I'm tired of circle Christianity. I'm tired of living defeated lives. I want to cross Jordan and possess my possession. And I want to live in victory till Jesus comes. Amen? But there's a lot of things. You say, preacher, what will keep somebody out of Canaan? Well, first of all, what kept Israel out of Canaan was a fixation with Egypt. What do you mean, preacher? In the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Go back there right quick. Numbers, chapter 14. Now, you've got to understand, God sent Moses as a response to the cry of Israel. Don't turn there, but Exodus 2, God said He heard the cry of Israel. He saw them and had pity on them. And so God delivers them out of Egypt. He brings them across the Red Sea. I mean, here Moses is standing at the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is behind Israel. Israel's behind him. And the Red Sea waters is there. And God said, Moses, hold up the rod. He held up the rod. And the waters parted. The Bible says Israel crossed the river on dry ground. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And as soon as everyone was completely across the Red Sea, He said, drop the rod. And when He did, the waters fell and destroyed the whole armies of Pharaoh. You'd have thought Israel had been walking in that and victory and say, praise God, what a mighty God. They're singing the song of Moses, what a mighty God we got. They didn't get too many days in the wilderness, and somebody said, Moses, you brought us out here to thirst. We need some water. And Moses struck the rock and water came out. Then a little bit later they said, Moses, you brought us out here to Egypt to die. Said, we're hungry. And God sent the manna. Then the hot days of summer, God sent a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night and air conditioning in the day, heat at night. That cloud covered the whole camp of Israel. Had clothes didn't wear out, shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. I mean, those clothes looked like new. I believe those shoes looked like new after 40 years. Had everything they need. And as soon as they got to a hard place, what to say? Would to God was back in Egypt. Hello? You ever heard some Christians say that? Well, I never had any problem till I got saved. I was doing all right in the world till I got saved. I didn't have nobody treat me bad till I got saved. You ever say that? I've heard people say, well, I didn't have no trouble since I've been saved. It's been trouble. Hey, if you forgot those nights of hugging the commode the next morning, puking your guts out from a night of drinking, and you had to ask your wife, did we have a good time last night? Don't even remember where you was at and what you did. Don't you remember those days of empty pockets, wasting your money on a gambling table? And at a barroom, don't you remember those nights of dancing the night away? And you'd be dancing in somebody else's arms, and your home was in trouble, your kids didn't have any food, you was hung on drugs, you was hooked on alcohol, didn't have nothing, you was poor, you was needy, you was hopeless, you was depressed, you was suicidal, you was working, all your money was put in a bag with holes in it. But the good grace of God came by one day and rescued you out of that life, and God saved you, gave you peace, like that gathering demon. You're sitting in your right mind clothed. Thank God God did that for some of you. How dare we say I never had any problem until I got saved. You've never lived so good since you got saved. I'll tell you what, the best day I had in the world wouldn't match up to the worst day I've had since I've been saved. I'd rather live on the branch and drink spring water and eat whole cake 3 times a day and know my sins were forgiven than to live in the palace or the White House and die lost and go to hell. Amen. I'm telling you, it's a good day when you got saved. I said it's a good day when you got saved. But somehow or another, after we get saved, we hit a little bump in the road, we start whining about Egypt. I mean, my soul, it don't take long for us to get thinking, oh, man, you know, and we're so fixated with Egypt. I mean, God got them out of Egypt, but they never got Egypt out of them. I believe we're living in a generation that God has pulled out of Egypt. I'm not so sure Egypt has gotten out of us. Somebody say amen. I mean, honestly, I've been a pastor. I know what it is. I've pastored and I do this every week. I go into churches every week and I stand back at the door and watch that pastor. He'll stand there and look out yonder and kind of watch the cars coming in. And it's about once a month a preacher will look back at me and say, preacher, I don't know what to say. We've advertised this meeting for 6 months. I don't know where my folks are. And then by the time Sunday rolls around, they'll come in and say, how'd the meeting go this week? And somebody said, did y'all have a meeting this week? Yeah, we've been in meeting all week. Well, I didn't know anything about it. Been members here 20 years. Well, where you at? Well, we had ball game on Monday and had this on Tuesday and had to go get ready for this on Thursday and had to work on the car on Friday, make up all excuses because we're so tied to the world. I'm going to tell you, when God saved me, God put a desire in my heart to get out of Egypt and go to Canaan. Amen. I want to be where God is, but there's so many that's so wrapped up in the world. See, it's not a decision. When I got saved, there's never been a decision about going to church. We've never sat at home on Wednesday night and say, Mama, what do you think? Well, I'll go to church tonight. Well, I don't know, Daddy. I'm tired. How tired are you? Well, I'm pretty tired. What about the kids? Well, they got tests tomorrow. Well, let's just say that's never been an issue. I'll tell you, when God saved me, God put me in church. God put a desire to be in church. There's never been a ball game good enough to draw me out of church. There's never been a wrestling match big enough to draw me out of church. There's never been a sale at Walmart big enough to keep me out of church. There's never been a fair, a circus, or some other outfit come to town that caused me to miss church. Because God got me out of Egypt, and thank God Egypt is getting out of me. Amen. But most of us still got Egypt. I mean, we can sit in church and just dry up and everybody's just saying, what they're excited about. But boy, you go to a ball game, you little grandbaby, knock the home run on T-ball. Woo! Ah! And then come to church and somebody sing about grace and you sit there and say, oh, I wonder what they're so excited about. I'll tell you what I'm excited about. I ain't going to hell. Amen. I'm excited my sins are forgiven. Amen. I'm glad I got a new name written down in glory. That's enough to cause me to be excited. If I can shout over a grandbaby knocking a home run, I can shout over Jesus saving my soul. Amen. But we've got such a fixation with Egypt. I mean, the early church dealt with it. Go to the book of Colossians. Go to Colossians. Back up from Hebrews. Well, stop at Philemon, right? Philemon, right there at Hebrews. The little one chapter book of Philemon, right there at Hebrews. And look in verse number 24. I want to mention somebody. Verse number 24, Philemon verse 24. It says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, my fellow laborers. Now, I don't know much, but in Bible study, a lot of times in the early church as well as in the life of Christ, they paired up in teams. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, and according to other places, we'll see one in a minute, Demas and Lucas, which is Luke, were often paired together. And I believe that Luke and Demas were a pair that God used in the early church. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. All the way back before you get to Philippians, you got Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 4. And here they're paired up again. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. The Bible says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now you got Demas and Luke. Now we know Luke was a great physician. He was a great disciple. He wrote the book of Acts on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit plus the Gospel of Luke. Now go, if you will, to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last book that Paul wrote. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10. You got Luke and Demas. Demas and Luke, a pair serving God. But now look what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this what? Present world. You know what got Demas? Egypt. You know what keeps folks from crossing over into Canaan? Egypt. Got a fixation with the world. See, some folks wouldn't dare miss church for something in the world, but you sit here and wonder what it'd be like. I pastored folks before, and I preached to people in meetings. And look at them, their heart wasn't a bit more in the meeting. I mean, I've seen kids on the back row have earphones in their ears, listen to a ball game, listen to a Brave or a Cincinnati game, or listen to some football game, or listen to some program, sitting here and got NASCAR on their mind. They say, oh, I'd love to be down there at that speedway. Oh, I'd love to be up there in the grandstands cheering them on, sitting here in church, but your heart's in Egypt. I'll tell you, God saved you out of Egypt, and you'll never have victory. You'll never cross into Canaan. You'll never have the power of God. You'll never experience God's best until God is able to cross you over Jordan and get you so far from Egypt. See, when you're Egypt, you're battling the world. And God has that little wilderness, that little 10-day space in the wilderness is supposed to be a time to test and to try your flesh. In the world, in Egypt, you deal with the world. In the wilderness, you test the flesh. But when you cross over Jordan, that's when the spiritual warfare begins, because there you face giants. You got the world in Egypt, the flesh. Here in the wilderness, but you got the demons on the spiritual warfare, the giants in the promised land, in that place of victory. And God wants us to get from point A to point B. He wants us to walk in Canaan. He wants you to come to church and have victory. He wants you to leave and go on your job and have victory. He wants you to have a song in your heart. He wants you to have a testimony of Jesus. He wants you to be faithful and true. But you've got to get Egypt out of your heart. That fixation with Egypt will cause you to miss Cana. In Genesis 19:26, Lot's wife was brought out of Sodom, but she looked back, and the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 17, remember Lot's wife. She looked back to Sodom, and God turned her to a pillar of salt. So many Christians fill our churches with their eyes looking backward. And God says, if you put your hand to the plow and you turn back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Looking back, if you look back, if you turn back, if you got your eyes back where you came from. Oh, since I got saved, I can't do this. Oh, I wish I was back in the world. Hey, you ought to thank God 1,000 times you ain't back in the world. And you ought to praise God that God brought you out of the world. And you ought to do everything you can to get to Canaan so you can get rid of the world. Somebody say amen. Fixation with Egypt. Let me ask you tonight, how's your heart as related to Egypt? Do you have a fixation tonight? Every crook and turn, hard place, do you want to go back to Egypt? A fixation to Egypt will absolutely keep you out of Canaan. Notice something else that keeps you out of Canaan. A failure to believe God. This lack of faith. Israel did not go in because of unbelief. You can go back to the chapter we read. And the last verse, verse 19 says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know what causes a lot of folks never to have victory, never get to the land of Canaan? That spirit of doubt and unbelief. That spirit of doubt and unbelief. James chapter 1 and verse number 6, the Bible talks about an unstable man. But let him that asked in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That inability to believe God. That spirit of doubt. That spirit of faithlessness. Jesus said, how long shall I be with you, O faithless generation? Hebrews 11:6 says, for without faith it's impossible to do what? Please God. You'll not please God without faith. 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If you're going to have victory in this world, you got to have faith. Somebody say amen. What is this old spirit of unbelief? What is it? What is it every time God brings you to a point? Say, even take these names down here. Some of you a day or two, maybe you had faith. Maybe when you first put the name down, you got strong faith. But the devil starts playing with our faith. Our faith is of God. Faith comes from the Word. But the devil challenges our faith. He even talks about the good seed of the Word of God. He said, we have to be careful lest the seed is sown and the enemy come and rob it out of our hearts. Sometimes we have faith that comes into our heart through the preached or the read Word. And then the devil comes in and tries to rob us. You may have faith strong enough to believe God to save your loved one. The time the devil gets through with you causing you to doubt, you'll begin to say, well, I just don't believe it's ever going to happen. You cannot have victory without faith. You cannot get answers to prayer without faith. Faith is essential not only to be saved, but faith is essential to victory. Amen? And you cannot walk in victory if you don't have faith. And here's the strangest thing. Will you just let me help you tonight? There's a whole lot of folks don't have a problem believing God can save them. I mean, it's not a problem believing God can forgive my sins and take me to heaven. Here's the strangest thing about faith. You can believe God to save you and keep you out of hell, but you can't believe God to pay your utility bill. Are you listening? Is that the truth? You can believe God to save you, but you can't believe God to save somebody else. You can believe God to keep you out of hell, but you can't believe God to put tires on your car or to pay your school bill or to get you a job if you're out of a job or to put groceries on your table. I mean, we'll say, boy, thank God He saved me, never doubted my salvation. But what am I going to do about this doctor bill? Isn't that strange? And that's how the devil works. And see, the devil is the author of confusion and doubt. He says, fear is not the Lord. Fear has torments. God's not the author of fear. What is the opposite of faith? Doubt. If you don't believe God, you're doubting God. And when you don't say, God, I believe. See, that's what those spies said. Two of them said, Lord, I believe. 10 said, but look at the giants. 2 said, but look at God. Look at God's promise. I believe God. 10 says, but look at the problem. And 2 said, but I believe God. See, the devil works on our doubts. He tries to get us to think that God has forsaken us or that God does. Here's what God has done in the modern day church. He's put a thought into the modern day church that God don't work that way anymore. You ever heard somebody say that? Well, God just don't do those things anymore. You know, God used to save miraculously and God used to revive and God used to. God still does. God always will. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And if God's ever done it, God can still do it. If God ever promised it, it's still good today. But you and I have got to, by faith, accept what God says. We've got to say, God, I believe. Somebody says, well, God said, I believe it. That's enough. No, God said it. That's enough. If God said it, it's true. It's faith. It's faith. And the only way you're going to have strong faith, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the what? If you're not in the Word, your faith is going to be weak. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. I mentioned this, I believe, the first week. But I'm going to mention it again. I want you to look at something. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. I got burden today, and I hope I can help you. I may not preach the rest of the message. I may just stay right here the rest of the night. God burdened me tonight because one of the things that happens in a meeting, God begins to work, and you're getting close to breaking through. Spiritual warfare starts. It always does. And the devil turns up his attack, and the way he does it, here's how he does it. He does it two ways. He attacks physically, He starts making folks sick or letting folks catch some kind of, or get them weak and fatigued, and he gets you concentrating on that, and before you know it, you're feeling worse than you felt in a long time. Or he attacks your faith. He gets you to thinking, well, it's been 3 weeks, and I still haven't seen what I've been praying for, so God must not be going to do it. And you start having a seed of doubt. And once the devil gets his foot in the door and puts the seed of doubt, that doubt will grow. It'll take control of your mind. And before you know it, you'll discount everything God's promised you. You'll doubt God. Now look in verse 10 of chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? Boy, I'm glad I ain't got dependent on my strength. Huh? I mean, rest in the Lord. He's the one that's got the Bible. Look in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against. I had an old fellow pronounce it this way. Be able to stand against the willies of the devil. That's what old fellow said. It's not the willies, it's the wiles. But sometimes the devil can give you the willies too. Amen? He says, stand against the wiles or the cunning craftiness. And in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he uses the word devices, the Greek word noma, which means how Satan thinks, his intellect. Verse number 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not the fella down the street. Did I tell you something? Our enemy is not the guy down the road. Our enemy is not another church, another person. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Look at his head. But it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Who's he talking about? Devil and the demons. The fallen angels. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. There it is again. That you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins. Now I mentioned this, the loins. This is this strength part here. The legs, the loins, where the strength is of your body. In football, when I played football, I had to get my loins, my legs, this part, because I was coming off the line. You had to be able to jump start quick. I had to get the loins strong. He said, have your loins girt about with truth. The only thing that's going to give you a firm foundation is this truth. You've got to strengthen your loins in the truth. Cover your loins spiritually. Truth. Truth. He said, thy word is truth. This is the truth. You've got to bathe yourself in truth. Are you listening? You've got to be strong in truth. Verse 14. And have it on the breastplate of righteousness. Now the breastplate, that covers your vitals. What reason God said put a breastplate of righteousness? What protects you from being shot in the vitals? Is that you have righteousness. You're clothed in righteousness. In other words, you have God's righteousness protecting your vitals. The devil says, but you're not really real. No, it's not me. I have the righteousness of God. Well, you're a sinner. You're not fit to be saved. You're right. But I have His righteousness covering my vitals. I've been redeemed. I have a new man. I'm not what I used to be. Not because of me, but because of Him. He imputed my sins on the back of Jesus, and He took His righteousness and put it on me. So I've got a breastplate of righteousness protecting my vitals. Verse 15. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm walking in peace. I've got shoes of peace. Got it? I'm not fearful. I'm not worried about my steps. Of course, I got peace on my feet. I got peace. I'm walking. Boy, I got to hold that one night. I'd better have shout and spell in the motel room. I got to think about having shoes of peace. Just walking in the peace of God. That's what I try to do. That's what you're supposed to do. Look in verse number 16. Above all. Now, what do you think Paul meant when he said above all? It means something important is about to be said. More important than what I've just said. You mean more important than loins of truth? Breastplate of righteousness? Shoes of peace? Oh, yeah. More important. What is it? Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Wow. Wow. You mean the shield of faith is more important? Yeah. Yeah, why? That's wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Here's what Satan does. Satan, watch you wake up every day. And he's got little demons behind every little old tree. On the radio, demon one, are you in place? I'm in place. Demon two, you, I'm in place. Demon three, I'm in place. All right. She's getting up. She's heading out the door. And that little demon just kind of lets air go. Flaming air. Little dart. And it pops you somewhere, and all of a sudden you have a doubt, a fear. I mean, that's what he does. And here's what you got to do. You got to imagine a soldier going into battle every day. he's going to battle. And on the other side, they got a whole line of them soldiers. Those archers, they got those arrows and bows, and they got them little flaming arrows. And the guy calls the orders, they pull back, and here they let them go. And here comes us. We got our shields, and got our breastplate, and got our shoes, and got all our stuff on. All of a sudden, flying through the air comes this flaming dart. Now what are we going to do? Duck? No, he didn't say duck. He said taking the shield of faith. We're supposed to pull up that shield, catch that fiery dart, and then run head charging forth with the sword of the Spirit. Now, here's what happens. The devil flings those fiery darts. One of them says something like this. Why, you know you lost your job. Boys could be saved, but you lost your job. Now what you going to do? Where's God at now, big boy? You ain't going to have no money coming in for Christ. How are you going to live, big boy? Where's your big God at now? So he fires that fiery dart. And your wife says, honey, what are we going to do? We ain't got no money. And the fiery darts just keep coming. You going to starve? You ain't going to have no money now. What you going to do now? Where's your God at now? And those fiery darts start hitting your shield. Now here's what those soldiers had to do. Every night at the end of the battle, they took those shields. Those shields are always, almost always, unless they were made out of metal, a lot of the regular soldiers and archers and fighters had a shield, and it was an animal skin stretched over that little frame. And every night they'd take their little bladder bag of water and they'd soak that shield, that animal skin, and they'd douse it good so that skin would be soaking wet. If there was a body of water, they'd throw it out in the water, tie a string to it, let it soak all night, get that animal skin heavy. So when they go out into the field the next morning, when the devil's armies fling a little arrow, you stick that shield up and that flaming arrow catches in that shield and that fire, all that goes, psh. This bird's out. So the devil, you've been saturating your shield all night in the Word of God. About 12 o'clock last night before you went to bed, you got in the Word of God where David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God's able to supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. So you go to bed with your shield soaked. You get up in the morning, the devil swings a little arrow flaming. You pick up that shield and stick it up in the air and says, hey, yeah, where's your God at now? You're going to starve. You ain't got no money. And you pull that verse up and that arrow goes in there and sizzles out. All you members the night before, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. And the devil said, you're going to starve. Now my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Or maybe the devil shoots you in a fiery dart and says, God's forsaken you. You're all alone. You ain't got a friend. All of a sudden you remember that night before you soaked in the Word where it says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll go with thee even to the end of the world. I'll tell you, it soaks out. It just puts out the fire. And if you do not doubt your shield of faith every day in the water of the Word of God, those fiery darts will cause you to doubt. You'll be doubting God. You'll be doubting your salvation. You'll be doubting everything about Christianity. But if you'll soak yourself in the Word of God, every fiery dart Satan sends will be washed out by the Word. Amen. That's what you're supposed to do. But some of you never feast on the Word, and your shield is dry. All of a sudden he flings the dart. Guess what happens to your shield? It just consumes. It burns up. Your faith is consumed. That's what God said to Peter. Jesus said to Peter, I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. That shield of faith can fail. If it gets dry, if your faith gets dry, guess what? It'll fail. Doesn't mean you'll be lost. Doesn't mean you'll go to hell. It just means you'll doubt God. And I'm going to tell you, as a child of God, if you doubt God, you cannot have victory. Amen? If you walk in doubt and unbelief, you've got to not only believe Him for salvation, you got to believe Him for every day. You got to believe the same God that saved you out of hell is the same God that's watching over you. He's caring for you. He knows what you need before you ever ask. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever think or ask. He's with you all the way. He's never forsaken you. He never will forsake you. He'll go with you in the valley. He'll be with you in the hospital. He'll go with you beside the graveside. He'll go with you in the lonely hours of the night. He'll go with you in the times when the devil seems to have your faith so weak. I'm telling you, my God is able. He's able, but you've got to douse your faith in the Word. Amen. Why do you think God called the Bible the water of the Word? Because we've got to have this shield of faith. The only way you can refute and stop and put out the fiery darts of the wicked one is you've got to have your faith. Faith has to be saturated in the Word. A fixation with Egypt will cheat you out of victory. A failure to believe God will cheat you out of Canaan land. Notice something else. I'm going to try to hurry. You know another reason why folks never get to Canaan, never have victory? Number three is because of a fainting heart. Go to Numbers chapter 24, 1. Numbers 21, 4. Numbers 21, 4. This same story, Israel. In the wilderness. Come out of Egypt, on their way to Canaan. Wanting to get to the land of victory. But all along the way, so many issues, so many problems, so many hindrances that challenge their faith. Now, don't you look at Numbers 21 and verse 4. The Bible says they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. I'm going to tell you, I don't think I've ever seen a day in 35 years of preaching that I've seen more Christians discouraged than I have now. Just a fainting heart. Luke 21:26 says, in the last days, men's hearts will fail them for fear. There's such a spirit of fear that's crept on many people sitting in Baptist churches. Hebrews 12:3 says that it's possible that you'd be wearied and faint in your mind. Now, don't raise your hand because I don't want you to give the devil victory. And I don't want you to tell him a thing that he don't know. But just in your own mind, how many of you sat here that you've entertained the thought recently of just quitting? You're just tired. I have people tell me, I'm a preacher, I'm just tired. I feel like I'm just so defeated. I hear people tell me I'm so discouraged. Satan wants to defeat you. See, Satan fears if you get victory. Satan's not worried about all of our hoopla and put on and all the junk goes on in the name of religion. But Satan does not, listen, he does not want you to get victory. Because once you get to the place where your heart is encouraged in the Lord and you learn to walk in the victory of God, you'll absolutely, absolutely be a threat to his problem and to his plan. Verse 5 in that same text says, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes or despises this manna, this light bread. They said, why you brought us up here to die? They're discouraged. Imagine being brought across the Red Sea, delivered by a miracle, and every morning manna falls from heaven. Manna. I mean, they got so sick of manna, they had manna bread, manna pudding, manna pot pie, manna everything. They're sick of manna. Manna, 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 manna. All they had was manna. But it wasn't supposed to be, listen, God didn't give it to them to make them fat. They wasn't supposed to have it for 10 days. I mean, this is on a 10-day journey. But because of their unbelief, God gave them what they needed to sustain them. But they got sick of manna. Then they said, God, would we had some meat? And God, just out of the goodness of His heart, and I think also too to teach them a lesson, He sent quail, and quail was knee-deep in the camp, and they was a-picking up quail and a-plucking feathers and pulling out that little piece of meat. There's a grilling quail, a baking quail, a frying quail, a rolling quail, and buttermilk and cornmeal, and I'm telling you what, they was absolutely having a time. There's a-putting it on the grill, there's a-putting it in their little, I mean, they had quail everywhere, and the Bible said they eat so much of it, they thought, boy, oh boy, I'm so sick of manna, praise God, I got some quail. And the Bible said they eat until they puked it out their nose. That's what it says. It said they vomited out their nostrils. That's puking out your nose in the south. Can you imagine them boys said, praise God, mama got some meat. And keep on eating, piling bones out the tent. And all of a sudden, about 2 hours later, you hear them all barfing behind the tent. I mean, there's a camp full of barf. I'm telling you, it must have stunk. You think maybe God's trying to teach them a lesson? Their heart fainted. You know, it's easy. We can laugh about it at night and preach and have a good time. I'll tell you what, we get honest. It's easy to get discouraged. If you get to looking at the circumstances, I'm going to tell you this too, and I ain't being funny, but you're going to laugh. If you travel where I travel and had to stand up every night and look at what I look at, you'd get discouraged too. I'm serious. I hear preachers call me every week. No pressure. No pressure. But they call me and say, preacher, I'm just telling you, I don't mean to put no pressure on you. This is kind of the last hoorah for me. If God don't do something this meeting, I'm through. No pressure. Or say, preacher, I don't know what to tell you. Our church is in a mess. I'm just hoping God use you to straighten some things. No pressure. And I get up there and try to preach and try to sing and try to get them pumped up. It's kind of like one of them old well pumps. Some of y'all remember them old well pumps? Yeah, old handlers used to have pump water. You ever remember those? You had to prime them suckers. You know, them washers get dry, get a little water, and you'd be out there on a hot day and trying to get that thing. All of a sudden, finally, after about 15 minutes, the water would come out, and you just pump that thing in cold water. Praise God. And you'd go back an hour or two later, and you try to hit that lick again. I think, no water. I feel like that sometimes preaching. Just about the time it's 10 minutes to 9. Some of you, I hear a little squirt. By the time I get back tomorrow night, I go get some water. Ain't no water there, just dry. I have to get that thing wet again. We preachers spend most of their service trying to get everybody primed, just to get a little squirt out of them. And about the time the service is over, you finally get ready to worship, and we quit. By the time you get home, and you hear all that garbage, and you hear all the bad news, and you watch news, and watch TV, and listen to Waylon and Willie, and go out there and do all your daily chores, and go to work, and listen to all that garbage, all of that mess at work, by the time you come back to church, you ain't got no water, you're dry again. We spend every service just getting you to pump a little water. And the honest truth is, we're discouraged, a fainting heart. And if you listen to most Christians, if they stand up and testify, it wouldn't be like a lot of y'all testifying. It's almost like, well, I want to stand and thank God. I don't know how I made it tonight, but I'm glad I did. It's awful hard to get here. I just don't know how in the world I make it. Y'all pray for me. Everything about me seems to be falling apart. I just want you to, I love Jesus, but it sure is a mess at my house. I'm sitting there saying, pass the bullets, boys. Huh? I mean, it's so discouraging here. Some folks think, man alive. I wouldn't want what they had if what they had is real. I wouldn't want it. Discouraging, fainting. And that's the ones that you deal with. Think about the ones that seriously tonight, that their homes are broken up. Think about the poor soul that comes to church on Sunday. His wife sitting home just one shade from leaving. Or the wife that comes to church every Sunday, husband, has no desire for God. Or think about the brokenhearted moms and dads sitting here and children won't give God or church the time of day. Or think about the saints sitting here that just got news today that we're not sure, but it may be cancer. Boy, you're talking about getting weary. Are y'all listening? It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get weary. And if you allow that fainting heart to rule your life, you'll absolutely never have victory. Galatians 6:9 says, be not weary in well-doing. For in due season ye shall reap, if you what? Faint not. I mean, we're about to reap, my friend. We're just about to get to the goal line. Isaiah 40 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Here's what he said first for all you young Christians. They shall mount up their wings as eagles. Boy, when I first got saved, I was a flying high. Praise God. I'd get up above everybody, look down and say, woo! Praise God. Looky here, looky here, looky here. Flying up above the clouds. Praise God. Come to church. Shout every service. Wasn't no problems. Everything's good. It's all well at my Father's house. But he said, they shall mount up their wings as eagles. And then all of a sudden, you get a little bump in the road and you have a little trials and they shall run and not be weary. Well, I'm a running. I got out of this clouds. I ain't a flying no more. Now I'm a running. Praise God, we're running for Jesus. Hallelujah. Been a running for Jesus. And all of a sudden you get another bump in the road and then you quit running. And you're sitting here and I say, praise God, y'all be running. Y'all be flying. I say, praise God, I'm barely walking. But he said, they shall walk and not faint. Well, I've done flown and I've done run. I've done quit running and flying. I tell you what I'm doing. I just want to be walking. I don't want to faint, brother. I'm kind of like them NASCAR boys. I live 3 miles from Richard Childers Racing. Richard Childers lives right there just 3 miles from the house and his racing team is in Welcome. That's right where we do our business. The day Dale Earnhardt died, I'm telling you what. It was a sad day in Welcome. People from all 50 states coming, laying wreaths, every sign, Dale Earnhardt, we miss you, Dale. And I live right there. And them boys, NASCAR, them guys, I've seen them tape some of them things together, get crashed up, at 200-mile duct tape holding that thing together. And I often wondered, years ago, why in the world them guys are running, man? You wrecked, just go home. So quit early. They say, no, we'll be running when the checkered flag drops. Why? Because every lap they run is points and money. Hey, I said, well, if you're not going, I don't care about being first. I just want to finish the race. I want to be running. And I thought, man, that makes pretty good sense. I just want to, I want to cross the finish line. I quit desiring to be first. When I was a young preacher, I wanted to be first. And then after I got a little older, I said, well, if I can just finish in the top 10, I really don't care now. I just want to walk and cross the goal line. Amen? I may be held, I'm held together with screws and operated by batteries. That's about right. I've had back surgery. I got screws and rods and batteries operating every part of me. The rapture for me is going to sound something like this. Clink, 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 clink. All that metal hitting the ground. But I don't care about running fast. I just want to be walking a faithful walk like Enoch walked with God and was not. I want to be a was not. I don't want to be an astronaut. I want to be a was not. I just want to be walking with God like Enoch, and God just take me home. I want to be walking. I may be held together by some spiritual duct tape, but thank God I want to be walking for Jesus. Amen. I don't want to be sitting on the sideline discouraged, defeated, out of fellowship with God. Oh, I visited men and women, quit on God, discouraged, fainted. And boy, my heart just bleeds for them. You know some tonight. I think this meeting, besides lost folks, if this meeting would just take a turn and we could see some fainting Christians come back to God. I mean, if we could see some fainting Christians come back and get a cool drink of water out of God's well of grace. Just get revived and say, oh, it feels so good to be back in the fellowship of God. There's a lot of fainting Christians sitting in churches and sitting in houses ready to quit. That's the reason we never have victory, is because of a fainting heart. I could give you more, but I want to give you one more. I'm going to skip over all of them and give you the last one tonight. You know another reason why Israel never got to Canaan that first chance they had? Because they developed a false security in the wilderness. You know, God only wanted them to stay there 10 days. Now, the wilderness is necessary for every Christian. When you come out of the world, when God saves you, there's got to be a time that you go through the wilderness. That's where God deals with the flesh. It's where God gets you to depend on Him, gets you sick of yourself. But one of the things that happened with Israel, see, when they were in the wilderness, there wasn't a lot of battles. They weren't fighting a whole lot that first few years. They had water. Think about it. They had water. They had manna. They had quail. They had air-conditioned clouds covered from the end of the camp to the other end. A cloud kept it probably, I'd say, 72, 75 degrees in the day. Those cold, dark nights in the desert dropped down to cool temperatures. That pillar of fire covered the camp of Israel and kept it warm, protected them. So they had heat and air, had shoes and clothes that never wore out, had everything they needed. They had a leader, Moses, had a high priest named Aaron. And they had all they needed. And they wasn't fighting. And they just kind of comfortable. Because the guys come back and said, boys, I'm telling you, those giants, we look like grasshoppers. And then all of Israel said, you bring us over here to let our children die in battle? Which God was back at it. So they got comfortable. You know what happens to a lot of Christians that get saved and they just get to a place in the wilderness where they're just kind of going in circles and they don't have a whole lot of conflict? They don't have a lot of demands on their life. They got their necessities and everybody's happy. And you got no demands. You ain't got to work for God and do anything. Sacrifice. God's not calling you to preach or go to the mission field. You don't stay up all night and pray and have a burden. You just kind of walking in the wilderness and everybody's happy. No demands. If you don't watch it like they did, you'll get a false security and say, well, once, you know, we're happy. We got everything we need. Matter of fact, for some of the outfit, when they did cross Jordan, a couple of those tribes, half of them said, hey, could we just have our possession on this side of Jordan? We don't want to go. Could we just live on this side? And Moses did, which I don't know why God let him do that, but he let that crowd stay on this side of Jordan. And I'm telling you, this is easy to get comfortable. I want to tell you one of the biggest challenges we face here tonight. Are y'all listening? Will you hear me? Oh, you listen? The biggest challenge we face, and any church facing revival, is we got to get out of that comfort zone. We get comfortable, business as usual. Matter of fact, I don't know how many churches, maybe this church does. A lot of churches you go in, they don't have a bulletin to operate by. Some have a bulletin. The song's nothing wrong with that. Most of us Baptists don't have an order of service. We stand up and sit down. But we've got ours memorized. We come in, okay, stand up, going to pray. All right, sit down. Then we're going to have some songs, a choir, then a couple of specials, then a sermon, and then we're going to go home. And that's our routine. And we don't want nobody to kind of mess up our routine. We're happy. We're content. Why, preacher, would you come here and want us to get all burdened and concerned about this? We're fine. We're happy, preacher. We're okay. We're okay, preacher. And we get comfortable in a spiritual wilderness. But here's the problem. God never intended for you to live in a spiritual wilderness. God don't want you to be that close to the world. God wants you to cross over Jordan. Because when you cross over Jordan, you die out to self. You die out to the old life. And everything is about walking with God. It's about spiritual warfare, defeating the very enemies of Canaan and possessing your possession and living in the land of promise. That's where God wants you to be spirit-filled. I'm telling you, Daddy, God wants you to be the high priest of your home, and He wants you to be spirit-filled. Mama, He wants you to be a virtuous mama in Zion. He wants you to be able to pray. He wants your children to be raised up thinking, God, is there anything you want me to do? Would you like for me to preach or be a missionary? Lord, is there a job for me? He wants you to live in the land of Canaan. But so many times we get so comfortable and we say to a preacher like me, what is the big deal, preacher? Why do we need to cross Jordan? We're happy the way we are. And I'm going to tell you, the way we are is not getting the job done. You know, are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with your spiritual walk with God? I mean, really, are you satisfied with your Bible study? Are you satisfied with your prayer life? God did something for me this year. When I first started preaching, even before I preached, I was around some great men of God. I used to look at those men, especially when God called me to preach. I'd see something they had, and I wanted what they had. I was around Dr. J. Harold Smith. Preacher preached that great message, God's Three Deadlines. I was around B.R. Lakin, E.J. Daniels, a lot of some of the old Southern Baptist preachers that preached all over the South and the Midwest. Just a lot of great men. I just met a lot of great men. I'd look at them and I'd say, they've got something different about them. And I want it. And I'd listen to them pray. I'd watch their lives. I'd hear them talk about praying and God answering prayer. Well, I'd pray and we'd pray and not anything would happen. Sometimes we'd pray and God would do something, but it'd be a long time. But it was just, I couldn't understand. I said, God, what does it take? I'd see them preach and souls be saved. See them preach and churches and lives and communities change. And I said, God, I want to know what it takes. And through the process of time, God showed me that a lot of it was about prayer. A lot of it was about a life of surrender. A lot of it was about personal holiness. A lot of it was yielding yourself to the will of God, allowing God to possess your vessel and have full control over your life, basically to be filled with the Spirit. And I just reached a point years ago. I just seemed like I'd lost my tears. Seemed like I was just going through the routine. And I pastored a church. We had just some issues there, and I fought a great battle. And just a lot of things. Just a lot of things. And I was just so dissatisfied where I was spiritually. And God started probably 6-7 years ago working on me in some areas. And I thought I was getting close, but I wasn't nowhere near being close. And this year, in January of this year, I was out in Wyoming, Gillette, Wyoming, preaching a prayer conference with Dr. Tom Williams, great cowboy preacher. Great man of prayer, great man of faith. Oh, what a preacher. Third night of the meeting, I got sick, rushed me to the hospital the next morning. Doctors didn't know what it was, sent me back to the motel and said I was contagious. Didn't know what it was, but I was contagious. Go to bed and not do anything for 7 to 10 days, I couldn't fly, I couldn't leave the room. And that was Thursday, I got sicker, 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 sicker. By Sunday, I could barely breathe. I thought I was having a heart attack. I was choking to death. So Monday morning, early before daylight, they rushed me to the hospital. And I got there. My doctor was in there with them. They took me before I even got to sit down. Triage came out, threw me on a gurney. They was taking my shirt off, hooking me up, had IVs, all that. And finally, one of the doctors had enough wisdom to swab my nose, and they found out I had H1N1. And I was really I couldn't breathe. I thought I was in cardiac arrest. Up to intensive care, 2,000 miles from home, couldn't talk, could hardly breathe. IVs in both hands, oxygen, shooting blood thinners into my stomach, trying to keep my blood from clotting, because that's what H1N1 does. It causes embolisms in the lungs, blood clots. And I just thought, Lord, I don't know what in the world's going on, but I thought I was going to die. And I confessed everything. I said, Lord, thank you for the years. Thank you for all you've done. God, I'm happy. I'm satisfied. I finished your work. I may not see my family again this life, but God, I'm ready to die. I thought I was going to die. I really thought it was.
Couldn't talk. My kids was texting my wife. I was trying to communicate with her what they were saying. Long about 10:30 Monday night, if I've ever, in all of my years of living for God, ever experienced the practical presence of God. I didn't see a vision, didn't hear a voice. Just the practical presence of God. And the only thing God gave me that night that changed me, and has changed me forever, and I'll never be the same. God gave me the sweetest peace. From 10:30, 11 o'clock on that Monday night, when God absolutely assured me that everything was running according to His schedule, and that He was in charge. Just trust me and be at peace. I never doubted. I never had a fear or worry. And from that day forward, God changed my prayer life. God changed my personal relationship with Him. I was out about 4.5 months. The first of the year, couldn't preach, couldn't talk. I basically slept in a recliner. I couldn't lay down, couldn't breathe. All night long, I'd be awake and I'd just pray. I'd just pray. And God taught me something. I can't even tell you all that He taught me. It's a holy, and I don't even want to talk about some things. God changed my prayer life. And God revealed to me, just as sure as I'm standing here, the importance of that close walk with God. And basically, the thing that I'm trying to tell you is what God did for me this year, in that 4.5 months of being on my back and praying and fellowshipping with God in the night watch, and hearing His sweet voice and sensing His blessing and His direction. God showed me something that I regret. Basically, what God showed me in those months is, son, I'm finally through all of these trials and through all of these years, I'm finally getting your attention and finally getting you to see just a little taste of where I wanted you 35 years ago when you started. And I thought, oh, if I'd have known some things then that I know now, I wonder how different things would be. If I'd have walked with God in my early years and done some things different that I know now, I wonder how things would be different. Because I found out through all of this and through years of God working in my life, I found out that God wants me in Canaan. He wants me over here walking in victory. He wants me to tear down the walls of Jericho. He wants me to possess the cities in Canaan. He doesn't want me in Egypt. He saved me. He sent His Son to redeem me out of Egypt. Yes, I had to go through the wilderness, but He didn't want me there 40 years because of my unbelief. He provided till I got ready. But see, before they ever got to Jordan to cross, they had to go right back to Kadesh Barnea. And if God has brought you to a Kadesh Barnea and said, do you want to go all the way or you want to stay in the wilderness? Until you pass the test, you'll never go to Jordan. You'll never pass over into Canaan. God still makes you make a decision. Will you go with God or will you just go in circles? Are you going to be a man of God? Are you going to wander in the wilderness and wish you was back in Egypt? Are you going to be a woman, a virtuous mom in Zion? Are you going to walk in victory and have the power of God? Are you going to have favor with God that your prayers will be answered? You pray and within 24 hours God answers? Or are you going to stay in this wilderness and just keep on going in circles? Well, it can be satisfying. You got everything you need. And God will provide for you and God will go with you. But think about what you're missing in Canaan. Think about what Canaan is. Think about that. Think about what God does while you're in the wilderness. Imagine how good it'd be if you was in victory. You're walking in a desert, but imagine what it'd be like in a land with milk and honey. You're over here surviving without prayer and Bible study. Imagine what it'd be if you get to walking with God, praying and reading your Bible. You're over here half defeated. Imagine what it'd be like if you was walking over here in Canaan in victory. And most of us are just content to come back to church and walk in a circle. Same old, same old. Get up, go to work, eat my lunch, come home, eat supper, watch the news, read the paper, go to bed. Get up, go to work, eat my lunch, come home, read the paper, eat supper, go to bed. Get up, go to work, eat my lunch, go home, get a bite, go to church, sit on the pew, sing a song, open my Bible, say amen, go to the house, go to bed. Get up, go to work, eat my lunch. In a circle. In a circle. But imagine what it'd be if God had you in the land of Canaan. You still have to work. Still some battles to fight. But imagine. See, over here, Joshua never saw Jericho's walls fall. All he saw was manna. That's a miracle. All he saw was water of the rock. That's a miracle.
All he saw was the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. That's a miracle. But imagine the first step inside of Canaan when God says, okay, Joshua, we're going to take our first city. Joshua said, okay, Lord, how many men do I need and when do I go? I want you to take all of Israel. I want you to march around the walls. I don't want you to say a word. Come back to the camp. Lord, are you sure? So do what I said, Joshua. Next day he gets up, same thing again. After the sixth day, on the seventh day, he gets up and says, Lord, I know, watch it. No, we're going to do something different today. Oh boy, can I go kill them now? No. I want you to take everybody, march around this time seven times. And on the seventh time, I just want you to shout. And when you shout, watch the walls, they're going to fall. And cry, the city is mine. Joshua had never seen that. And he stayed over here. Imagine old Caleb, 80 years old. When he first went, 40 years of age, he saw the mountain. He said, God, I want that mountain. For 40 years, he walked in circles, and all he thought about was his mountain. I want my mountain. And when he crossed over Jordan, the first thing he said, he says, Moses promised me that mountain, Joshua, and that's my mountain. I want it. 80 years old, he took his mountain. After 40 years, mountain. He's up in top of the mountain. I mean, oh, Brother DeWitt's age, I want that mountain. Praise God. Come on, boys, we got it. I mean, imagine, Caleb would never have that had he stayed in the wilderness. And some of the things you're praying for, you're praying for some of these people down here. You're praying for miracles. Some of you need a miracle in your home, in your family, in your job, in your own life. You need a miracle. And all you're doing is you're just wandering in circles. Oh, you're excited about the manna we got coming down at the revival meeting. Sugar Creek, well, we got some manna falling. Pick it up. Praise God. Pick it up, the manna. Amen. Got a little water coming out of the rock. Amen. Got a little water. Got a little manna. Hey, let's have a little meat. Oh, maybe we'll get some quail. Amen. Boy, my shoes, 40 years, not wearing. But imagine what it would be like if God had you in Canaan. You say, well, there's giants there. Well, listen, wouldn't it be wonderful to see a couple of giants fall? Huh? Wouldn't you like to go home with some demon blood on your sword and just whack a few diamonds? A few giants, just whack them off. Cut their heads off. Wouldn't you like to be a David in the valley and slay a giant and hold his head up and say, start dancing the jig in the valley with his head up, you know? I'm telling you. Walk in circles, never see nothing. This crowd over here never sees a thing. And you're content. Some of you in this meeting, if nothing else happens, you'd be content. You know why? Because you're walking in a circle. But you know what? I'm tired of the wilderness. I'm tired of the world. I want to cross over and possess my possession. And the biggest enemy I got is my spirit of unbelief. So I just, too much, too costly, too much time. We just can't, it won't happen today. Well, that unbelief will keep you out of the Canaan land. I want to possess my possession. I want every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. Paul warned us, lest the spirit of unbelief. What is it tonight in this meeting that you just can't believe God for? I mean, what is it in your life that even though God's done some things in these first couple weeks, you're having a real problem believing God's going to do anything? And you'd be content tonight if this was all that happened because you're just used to the wilderness. But I'm trying to tell you in some small, feeble way, and I've struggled to try to tell you tonight. But I want you to understand where we are is wonderful. But God don't want you to wander in a wilderness. He don't want you to live over there in circles and be satisfied with manna. He wants you to go where there's milk and honey. What I'm trying to say is there's more than what you have. There's better than where you are. There's more victory. You're walking in just a partial path of what God has for you. You're not claiming your promise. You're living below your means spiritually. God wants you to live in the fullness of His Spirit. And He wants you to have power with God and favor with man. What is it you just can't trust God for? And are you content? I think the biggest question I would ask you tonight before I pray is, are you content with where you are? If God doesn't do any more, are you satisfied? Or is there something in you that wants you to claim the promises of Canaan? Father, tonight, I couldn't even begin to thank you enough for what you've done in these few nights of meetings and
what I believe you're going to do in the nights ahead. God, you burdened me last night, and I woke up this morning early. Lord, as I was awake, couldn't sleep. God, you burdened me about this spiritual warfare and possessing our possession. But God, one of the biggest things that hinders us is our spirit of unbelief. We've never seen it, so we don't know if we'll ever see it. We really don't know what more to do. We're just kind of in circles. We're kind of in limbo. And when our faith gets strong, the devil robs us of our faith. God, we've got to saturate our faith. But God, we have got to pack a knapsack and prepare our victuals because we're going to cross over Jordan. God, Jordan's a place of battle. Jordan's a place of conflict. God, without conflict, we'll never have victory. The greater the battle, the sweeter the victory. The greater the victory. So God, tonight, help us to desire to go over Jordan. Help us to want to live the victorious Christian life. Help us to get dissatisfied with the wilderness, dissatisfied with walking in unbelief, and dissatisfied with walking in a spirit of just routine and ritual. God, help us not to get our eyes on Egypt. Help us to get our eyes on Canaan. Help us keep our eyes fixed ahead. Now, God, I pray tonight you'd work in the hearts of these who are here. They're so faithful to come night after night. God, please work a work in their heart that'll put such a desire. Let them taste some of the grapes of Canaan. Let them drink some of the milk and honey of Canaan. Put such a desire in their heart to want to be spirit-filled and walk in victory that, God, it'll take them to another level. And this church will absolutely never be the same as a result of what you do in their lives. Now, Father, please give us wisdom for the nights and days ahead. Do fill us with your Spirit and give us victory, I pray, in Jesus' name. I want us to stand all over the building. No one looking, just standing. We're just going to wait just a moment. I'm going to give you a chance if you need to come and you say, Preacher, I know I don't have victory. I feel like I'm just in a spiritual wilderness. I've got some things God needs to do for me. Boy, I just feel like I've just been walking in circles, but I'm tired of it. I've had a spirit of unbelief. I just can't seem to believe God for what I need Him to do, and I just doubt all the time, and I'm defeated. I'm fainting. My heart is weary. And boy, I just need God to help me. Well, this altar is open if you need to come tonight. If no one comes with no music playing, I'm going to turn it over to the preacher, and he can dismiss as he sees fit. I really believe this message tonight is a message that might have to soak in your heart for a couple hours, a couple days, before you even really know how to respond. But I do want to give you a chance to respond if you need to. That's right, others need to come. If you need to come, come on. Lord, I want victory. I want to get out of my wilderness. I want to quit being an unbeliever. I want to quit doubting. I want to quit being dry. I want to quit going in circles. I'm tired of just living off of manna. I want to live off of milk and honey. I want something. I want victory. I don't want to live half-hearted and pray just because I have to and read the Bible out of routine. But God, I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to know what it is to walk in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. If you mind God right now, come on. In just a moment while we're waiting. I want to walk in the fullness of God. Oh God. Get us out of the wilderness. God, get us to Canaan. Lord, Canaan is there, is our possession. God, we got to possess our possession. God, give us faith. And strengthen our faith as we study the Word. Oh, Holy Ghost of God, control us. Be free to work in us. Work in these hearts. God, take us to another level. God, get us out of our routine and get us out of our rituals and get us out of ourselves. Get our eyes off of Egypt. Get our eyes off of things. Get us out of a carnal thought and get us into a spiritual life. Get rid of our carnal appetites. God, help us to defeat this old flesh and keep under our body, bring it into subjection. Help us not to become a castaway, defeated, and disqualified. God, help us to get to Canaan. God, there's a place you want this church and these people to go. There is a place of victory. God, we've got to go there by faith. We've got to step out by faith.